Well, tonight I am so thrilled to have Ken Hubbard back from last year. He is a dear friend, right? When he was here last year, he was getting ready to plant a church in Detroit. They launched in October. They've been going 8 months now in Detroit, Michigan, running almost 200 people in 8 months, doing an incredible job. He's one of my dearest friends in all the world and just a great Christian guy. I know you're going to love him tonight. I love him with all of my heart, and he's got a great message to really challenge us and inspire us tonight as men. So Ken, come on up here, man. Welcome him with me.
Come on. Come on, give it up for the Lord one time, would you? Yeah. Jeremy, man, I knew I felt a kindred spirit with you. Our stories are so much alike, and I'm always honored to see the grace of God alive. And by the way, all the everybody in military, let me just see your hands, active military. Man, we salute you guys. Thank you. Thank you. Awesome. I tell you, I got to go on the base today, and I just felt like my country, I just felt patriotic being there. It was just great. Thanks for having me back. I really appreciate it. I'm always thrilled when I get to come back to a place a second time. That really says something, you know. It's like, hey, they have me coming back, you know. Real quick, a couple of people have asked me about Detroit. Detroit's a hard city. They've lost a lot of things, and they need Jesus. So be praying for us in Detroit. We believe that God has us on assignment there. I believe my assignment in life is to minister to hurting people. I know what it is to hurt and to lose. Just real quick, I'm not really going to share my story per se tonight, but some of you have heard little parts of it. My mom married when she was 15 years old. How many know that's kind of early to get married? My mom was a barmaid. My dad was an outlaw biker. He was basically a hitman for one of the most notorious outlaw clubs. And I won't call the names of it. And when my mom was 16, I was born. By the time she was 20, they were divorced, and my mom and I lived in the back seat of a car. And I know all what it is to move all over the country and be kicked out and go to multiple schools. And you might not have a story like that, but we all need God's grace. Isn't that right? And so I'm just thankful to be able to be here. I am the first Hubbard male. I'm the first on either side of my mom or dad's family to ever come to Christ, to ever graduate high school. Monday, I will have my 24th wedding anniversary to stay married. Come on. And my two grown kids are, besides my wife, my two best friends in life. And so God does restore. But in the midst of that, you know, when you grow up kind of like that, I particularly grew up with really an identity crisis. And so I came to the Lord as an early kid and made some of the same decisions. I've never done drugs. I never did drink. And I wanted so far away from that lifestyle because that's all that I had seen. And how many of you guys would just admit in the room full of just guys, there's no ladies here to witness this? How many guys have ever done something that you would call stupid? Let me just see your hands, all right? There's no ladies here, so they can't hold it against you, all right? I see two hands raising up. How many of you did it today? Let me see. Exactly. I know exactly what you mean, you know. And we make mistakes in life, but it's so great that God can redeem the mistakes of our life. And in fact, I was thinking about this today, about mistakes. I thought about preaching and speaking about the mistakes I've made, but we didn't really have enough time for that. So I remember I was 16 years old, and I had just got my first car. And it was a 1976 Grand Prix that I thought was the coolest car in the neighborhood. I had three different rims on it. I had like one Krager rim. You hot rod guys know what that is. One Krager rim on the back, and I was saving money to buy the other three Krager rims, all right? It had hood pins, and I mean, I just thought it was cool because it was loud, and it had one mag wheel, and it was mine. And I started at 16 years old, I started dating this girl, And just to put it this way, she came from a different side of the tracks than me. She went to private school, and she came from money, and I was from the other side of the tracks. How many kind of, you know what I'm talking about, right? And so I was going to her house one day to have a picnic on a Saturday with her family and meet her brothers and just kind of hang out. Well, when I drove up to the address, I thought, man, I am driving up to a hotel. And I was, like, immediately intimidated. Have you ever been in one of them places where you just get intimidated and you're like, man, I wish I could just disappear, you know, one of those guys. See, now you're being men. You're not admitting it. No, not me. Oh, never, you know. But anyway, I was, like, intimidated immediately. It was supposed to be like this hamburger cookout. Man, they had a spread. They had, like, for me, it was crazy because they had all matching plates and silverware. And I'd never seen anything like that, you know. At our home, we ate in shifts just so we had enough stuff to eat with. And so I was really intimidated. On top of that, her brother was there who had just come out of the Marines. And this dude was like, he had muscles in places I didn't even have places, you know. And at that time at 16, I was like 130 pounds soaking wet. I had to run around in the shower to get wet, those kind of things. And so I was just kind of a little intimidated. And I didn't know what to talk about. They were talking about, they played polo and, you know, just, I was like out of my league kind of thing, you know. I didn't even know what polo was. I thought it was a brand of shirt. You know, I had no idea there was a real thing called polo, you know. And so I was totally out of place until we were out in the yard and they had the most incredible boat sitting in the driveway. And I thought, oh, here's my chance to kind of fit in, because I've always liked cars and motorcycles and boats. And so I got to talking to her brother about the boat. And the next thing I know, he's saying, well, man, let's go launch the boat. We'll all, after lunch, we'll go out for a boat ride. And I thought, all right, I'm in. The Marine guy's talking to me. You know, this is going to be cool. And so I said, well, you know, I don't have a bathing suit. And her brother's name was Jim. And Jim said, that's okay, you can borrow a pair of mine. And I'm thinking, man, this guy looks like the Hulk, and I look like Pee Wee Herman. So he goes out and gets a bathing suit. I put them on. They're like 50 sizes too big. He grabs the drawstring, wraps them up real tight on me. And the next thing I know, we're on the lake in the boat. And so they said this to me. They said, well, we're gonna do some water skiing. And they said, have you ever water skied? Now, every man in here can relate to what I'm getting ready to tell you, all right? There was this thing, at 16, I think we're born with it. At 16 years old, the male ego began to rise up. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about, right? And in other words, let me just tell you, I lied, okay? I said, of course I've water skied. You know, not seeing any signs that we were going to water ski. I did, oh, yeah, man, absolutely. I was desperately trying to fit in. And so they said, well, great, we're going to water ski. And so they started water skiing. Mom's there, brother's there, and we're having a grand old time. And the girl I'm dating, she goes right before me. And about the time I was getting the nerve up to say, look, man, I have no clue what I'm doing. I don't know how to water ski. She's water skiing slalom on one water ski. And, like, she's doing crazy things, like putting the rope in her mouth and waving at people, you know, blowing kisses, reaching down and touching the water. And then that ego really came up, because about the time I was going to come truth and say, look, I can't do this, I'm watching her. Have you ever seen anybody do something so good it looks effortless? You know what I mean? And I'm watching her and I'm like, I can do this. If she can do this, I can do this, man. I've got this. I've watched them do it. I got it. So it's my turn to water ski. How many know where this story's going, right? It's my turn to water ski. And they said, do you want a wet start or dry start? I have no idea what they're talking about. And I'm like, you know, dry sounds good to me. If I don't have to get wet, it's all good. I have no idea. Some of you have water skied, haven't you, right? And I said, yeah, let's dry start. Well, so they decide, since her and I were an item, that it would be cutesy for her to pull me as I water skied. Well, I didn't know she had never pulled anybody before. She didn't know I had never been pulled. And so they stick me on the dock, and this is in Memphis, Tennessee. I sit on the dock. We're at this lake called Arc Butler Lake. And they said, now grab a hold of this rope, and when you're ready, yell, hit it. So I figured I'm as ready as I'm going to be. I mean, they're just going to pull me, and I'm just going to do Peter and walk on water. I was a Christian, you know, other than the fact I had just lied multiple times. But I believed in grace. And so I'm like, they don't know this, but I'm like, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus. You know, if you get me out of this one, Jesus, I'll serve you the rest of my... How many of you have ever prayed one of those prayers, right? I said, Lord, just don't embarrass me in front of her. So anyway, they hand me the rope, and I just figured, hit it. Now, I had no idea what was in store for me because it was her first time pulling anybody. How many of you ever water skied? Let me see your hand. Okay, so what I didn't know is there's slack in the rope is a bad thing. And they handed me the rope. I'm sitting on the dock. I'm just thinking, man, I don't want to get splinters in the places I shouldn't get splinters. And I hope I can stand up, all these kind of things. And the boat takes off. And you know how sometimes things happen so fast, but it seems like it's in slow motion? Have you ever been there? And like all kind of thoughts are going through your mind. For like this millisecond, it seemed like forever. I'm watching this boat. And for a second, just a millisecond, I'm going, wow, that is the coolest boat I've ever. Man, look at that thing take. You know, and I'm talking milliseconds, but I'm like, look at the boat. Forgetting that I'm holding a rope that's tied to this boat that's getting ready to do Mach 10, you know. And so I'm attached. And all of a sudden, I see this lime green rope pop out of the water. And I'm telling you, it yanked my arms. I left the ski right where it was. And have you guys ever seen parasailers? I invented that. Remember those shorts that were like 10 sizes too big? I mean, it pulled me. I went airborne. It was like, you know, I mean, I'm just, and finally, how many know what goes up has to come down? And so not only did I invent parasailing, I also invented barefoot skiing. And I'll do autographs after if you want me to, because what went up, it did come down, and I came down and hit the water. Now, of course, you know, it didn't really take this long, but I was holding on to the rope because that was the last instructions they told me, hang on to the rope. And I figured like miraculously I was going to pop up on the water and go, da-da, and they were going to go, oh, wow, he's our man, he's our, you know, I mean. And so I'm still holding the rope after all of this, lost my ski, and I'm like torpedoing under the water. And finally, you know, my brain that left on the dock with my ski, it catches up to my body and says, let go of the rope. And now I know this is, you know, it's happening a lot faster, but it's like, let go of the rope. And I let go of the rope and I'm checking to see if I'm still alive. I'm alive. And you know, when you fall in the water, the job of the driver is to circle back around to get you, right? And so I had this sensation. I had the sensation I was alive. And then after I discovered I was alive, I had another sensation. Kind of like the sensation you get when you're skinny dipping. Remember those shorts that were like 10 sizes too big for me? Huh? And we circled around me like 10 times to tie them. Somewhere in the midst of this thing, I lost them. But in God's great mercy, how many know God will just kind of give you a little mercy? You know what I mean? Just a little bit to redeem yourself. I could feel something I thought was seaweed hanging on my right toe. And it was my bathing suit, man. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. God still moves. But now the next challenge, and the boat's circling around. And so, you know, you're kind of in panic mode, you know. And so the boat is circling around. My girlfriend is driving. Her family's looking at me going, he lied. He can't ski, you know. My shorts are hanging on my toe. I don't want to lose them for obvious reasons. Plus, they belong to the Marine, you know. I don't want to tell him I lost his shorts because I lied. And so I decided I'm going to bend down. I'm going to get these shorts and pull them back on. The problem is I'm wearing a life vest.
Have you ever tried to get under the water when you got a life vest? I'm like doing somersaults in the water, and the boat's coming back around. And I'm like, stay back. I'll swim to shore. You know what I mean? It is like a rough day for Ken, you know? And it's all because I was trying to be something that I really wasn't. I know that probably none of you can relate to that. But I have got myself in messes in life because I've tried to pretend I'm something I'm not. And I don't know about you, but there's this thing called male ego, and we like to pose as men. We like to substitute real power for things that that look like power, like fast cars and big biceps and how much I can bench press and how fast I can run. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But I got to thinking one day, you know, there's another guy that I know that had some problems in the water. Also, he started sinking when he was supposed to be walking, and his name is Peter. He was one of the Lord's disciples. And you know what? He started trying to be something externally that he wasn't prepared to be internally. And see, on the outward, I was trying to be somebody. Because I lost my identity as a kid without my father, I had no one speaking into my life. And we get our identities through our fathers, and our identity is the doorway to our destinies. And I had no clue. I was an aimless kid. I had Jesus, but I had nobody telling me I could do it. So I was faking it through life. Some of you might know what I'm talking about. I know it's none of you, but you know somebody in your family, you know, an uncle or a brother that sometimes we just kind of fake it like we have it all together. And Peter was kind of like that. And I got to looking at his life, and Peter messed up a lot, but God still used him. And Peter had some identity crisis issues. Peter, you know, he messed, and matter of fact, he got selected to be one of three guys that got to go with Jesus to a special prayer meeting. Now, imagine this, guys. Jesus, I'm talking about Jesus, right? You know, the guy that heals lame people and blind eyes and multiplies fishes and loaves. He invites you to a prayer meeting. I think the adrenaline rush alone would cause me to, like, pray all night. Well, Peter is a goof up. Peter falls asleep with Jesus in a prayer meeting, and there's only three there. You know, I mean, that's bad. Peter loses his temper and decides, I'm going to fight for Jesus, and cuts a guy's ear off. I mean, no, that's bad. That's a bad thing, guys. Are you there? You know, I mean, that's a bad thing, you know. He's supposed to be walking on water, or, you know, and he sinks. In other words, Peter made some major mistakes. He was sleeping, he was slicing, and he was sinking. And I think some of us can relate to that. Sometimes we do things that cause us to maybe be sleepy in areas that we should be alive in. That we slice off maybe people's hearing ability because of things we say. We sink when we start looking at ourselves instead of looking at God. And I got to looking at the scripture one day, and I thought, you know what? If anything, we ought to be able to learn from the mistakes so that maybe we could prevent from making the same mistakes. So I got to looking at the life of Peter, and three little things that I thought led to his failure that I just thought I'd share real quick. It's not supposed to be something real profound. It's just kind of a reminder for us as men. And the first thing I thought about in the life of Peter that led to his failure. And these are the things that maybe I'd want to consider a little bit. Number one is I would like us to consider his path. Just consider his path. Jesus called him, and you know, he was a disciple. He'd seen all the great miracles. He had been to all the great healing crusades. He had been to all the great banquets. He had been part of man's conference where it was just the guys hanging out. And I want you to consider his path, because something happened. They had the Last Supper. How many remember the part of the story where Jesus says, hey, guys, you know, I'm getting ready to be betrayed. I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. And how many remember Peter says, man, I will never betray you. How many remember that story, right? And I mean, he's like adamant. This will not happen. Man, I'll slice somebody's ear off. I'll go postal on somebody. This is not going to happen. I will never deny you. Well, you know the story. They arrested Jesus. And I believe it's in the book of Mark, the 14th chapter. I think we have the verse. It says something very significant about his path. And it says this: Peter followed him at a distance. Did you see that? They arrested Jesus, the very Jesus he had just sworn his loyalty to, the very Jesus he just got in the middle of a church service, said, "Jesus, I'm all yours, man. I'm sold out to you." And the very next, Monday morning when the heat was on, did you see what Jesus did? Peter did. He wasn't there following close, defending Jesus. The Bible says his path, he followed him from a distance. And I got to thinking, I wonder how many times I've followed Jesus from a distance. I wonder how many times that I've followed him when it was cool to follow him and didn't follow him when it was to my advantage not to follow him. Come on, can anybody relate to that? In other words, I want enough Jesus, but I don't want it to spill over into the other areas of my life. I want God, and I believe in God, and I believe in Jesus, but, you know, that's my Sunday morning box where I worship God, but I don't want Jesus to spill over into my hobbies. I don't want him to spill over into the workplace. I want Jesus, but I kind of want to follow him from a distance. I love what Jeremy said. He said, "Man, there came a point where I realized I was following him from a distance." And I believe the reason that God's hand is upon Jeremy's life is because he said, "You know what? Enough following from a distance. I've got to get closer to him." And I just thought, you know, if there's anything I'd just share, real simple, let's not be followers from a distance. Let's just pull up close to God. And you know what? The world's proud of everything they're involved in. They're loud about it. I think it's time that the church gets loud and proud about being born again believers of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. Isn't that right? And be loud about that. Pull up close. The second thing that I think that Peter messed up in when we're considering his mistakes, first of all, we consider his path that he followed from a distance. Second of all, I want us to consider his pride for a minute. Remember when all the guys are around and Jesus is saying, "This is what's going to happen." And it was Peter's pride. He said, "I'll never mess up. I'll never fall away. Have you ever said you would never do something only to live long enough to realize you did? Huh? I'll never do that. I know in my life I grew up a certain way, and I remember growing up in certain ways, and I said, "I'll never act like that," only to find myself acting like that. And it's pride. Let me tell you a little story of pride in my life, just really quick. I had been very fortunate through life that God turned a generational curse into a generational blessing. God called me. I started preaching when I was 19. I took my very first church, my senior pastor role. When I was 27, my church started growing. Great things were happening. Next thing I know, I was on the preaching circuit, preaching at big conferences and conventions. And let me tell you, pride began to sneak into my life. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but all of a sudden, I started thinking, "I'm the man. I am the man. I will never leave Jesus. You know, I'm the man." I know guys don't have a struggle with that at all, but I did. And I'm like, "Man, I've arrived. I've done better than my dad. I've done better than my mom. I've done better than all the critics." I had a school teacher one time tell my mom that I'd probably end up violent and never graduate from school, and all these different kind of things. And I was the guest speaker at this huge conference. It was big for me. 3,000 people at it. It was in the ballroom of a big hotel. They got me a really nice room at the top of the hotel. And I'm like, "I have made it." And so they're singing the songs. I'm coming down the elevator to go speak. I'm the guest speaker. My picture is on the posters. Man, this is like big time. I can't believe it. And pride began to sink into my life. And I just began to think, "Man, I have arrived. I am the man." They were on the last song, and right after the last song, they were going to introduce me to come up and speak. All of a sudden, I realized I didn't have my Bible, and I didn't have my notes. And I thought, "Man, I need to get my Bible and my notes." So I turned around, and let me preface this. I've always had a fear of elevators. And I know it's silly, but I got stuck in an elevator when I was 10 years old in a high rise in Chicago. And I got jumped in another elevator when I was a kid in a bad neighborhood. And so I've had some elevator stories. I turned around to get back on the elevator. I jumped on the elevator. I don't remember what floor I was on. It was the top floor. I pushed the button to go up to my floor, and I'm nervous because I don't like elevators. All of a sudden, I realize, "Oh, man, I'm late. I got this anxiety thing going on." All of a sudden, pride is starting to crumble a little bit, like, I guess I'm not the man. I can't even remember my Bible, you know? So I pushed the button, And I get in the elevator like this, turn around, push the button, and right above you can see the numbers. And I push the button to my floor, and it starts moving. I'm standing there, and now I'm starting to get anxious. And all of a sudden, the elevator stops. And the elevator made a sound like the doors were opening. But the doors didn't open. And it made me a little nervous, but I thought, you know, I guess it's all right. And all of a sudden, the elevator started moving again. And I wasn't really paying attention to what floor we were on. Then the elevator stopped again, and it made the sound like the door. It sounded just like the doors were opening, but the doors didn't open. So I'm envisioning the outer layer of doors opening, but the inner layer of door, you know, there's like, it's not opening. And now I'm starting to get worried and anxious. I can imagine they're introducing me. I'm not there. I'm like freaking out. And all of a sudden I'm realizing I'm not the man. How many know what I'm talking about? How many know God can put you in circumstances where you realize I'm really not the man, right? And so then one more time, no kidding, man. And this is really how slow and thick-headed I really am. I'm standing there and the elevator begins to move one more time. And I'm like, okay, Jesus, 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 you know, one of them prayers. And all of a sudden the elevator stopped again. It made the sound like the doors open, but the doors didn't open. And now I'm in full panic. I got everything racing through my mind like, man, they're introducing me. I'm not there, so somebody else is taking my spot. And, man, this is terrible. Where were you? I was stuck on the elevator. How come I forgot my Bible? What a goof you are, you know? And I got all these thoughts. How many know it doesn't have to be possible? It just has to be imaginable, right? Come on, you know you imagine some crazy things in life, right? You know? And so, and the doors don't open. Now I'm in full panic. And I start yelling like somebody's going to have to help me. And I get my face right up to the door and I said, hey, the elevator's stuck, man. Somebody get me out. And it was in that moment that God spoke something very profound to me. I heard a voice. And the voice said, the elevator is not stuck. But it wasn't in a godly voice. It was in a little timid lady's voice. And I'm like, hey man, the elevator, somebody get me out of the elevator. And I heard, the elevator's not stuck. And I spun around and there were two Hispanic little ladies standing behind me in the elevator. And I thought, wait a minute now. Either they're angels, because I got on this elevator all by myself. I was facing this way, turn around and touch the button. And now there's two angel Hispanic ladies on the elevator. And they're telling me the elevator's not stuck. But when I turned around to see them, I'd realized in my haste I had gotten in the service elevator. And it had doors on both sides of the elevator. And there was a way out and I didn't even know it. How many know pride goes right before fall, huh? How many can relate you've done probably not anything quite that stupid, but you can understand, huh? Yeah, sure. It's easy to laugh when it's somebody else's mistake. But you know what? Peter did the same thing. He started thinking, I'm the man. I'm gonna be right up there in the seat right next to Jesus in heaven. I'll never leave you. I'll never mess up. I'm perfect in all ways. Peter's failure happened, number one, his path. Number two, his pride. And number three, and the last one, and I'll be out of your way, is his presumption. What led to his failure was not just his path he followed from a distance. It was not just his pride that he began to think, man, I'll never mess up. But it was his presumption. He presumed that he was disqualified because he messed up. He presumed that he was disqualified because his prayer life wasn't all that it should be. He presumed that God could never use him because he didn't know the four spiritual laws. He presumed that God could never use him because he's too young or he's too old or he's too this or he's too that. And I don't know if any of you have ever felt like that, but I lived with a lot of presumptions. I remember when I started in ministry, I presumed that I could never lead a great church because I've never had a spiritual father. I've never had mentors. And I began to presume that God could never use me in a great way because I didn't have what I thought all the great men of God had. And I began to presume in the wrong way, just like Peter. He presumed, you know what, man, it's over. I messed up. I failed Jesus. Have any of you guys ever felt like you just kind of failed Jesus? Somewhere you just fell short. Can I tell you, that's just a lie of the enemy because God's grace is big enough to make up the difference. And see, Peter at a campfire denied Jesus, just like Jesus said. But here's what's cool. If you look in your scriptures, what's cool is that when Jesus rose from the grave and he was there, Peter was at a campfire again, and it was there that Jesus met him and restored his relationship. Here's all I want to say about that, is that the place that you fail is the very place that Jesus will meet you in that place of failure and restore you back. So don't ever presume that you're not good enough, that you're not fast enough, that you're not smart enough, because God's grace makes us the victors and not the victims, and the conquerors and not the conquerors. Am I right about that? He makes us the head and not the tail. That's what the grace of Jesus Christ does. And you know what? We can all, in ourselves, we'd never show it externally, but we can presume that we've messed up, that we're not good enough, we're not spiritual enough, I don't go to church enough, I'm not tied into the church enough, I'm whatever the excuse is. But God's grace covers that presumption. And so let me read this last verse to you. I didn't read a beginning verse, I want to read a last verse as I close tonight. Let me read this verse to you. It's found in the book of Mark, the 16th chapter. And here's what it says. It's really the story that we hear a lot of time on Easter. And here's what it says. It's in the 16th chapter of the book of Mark. And it says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go to anoint the body of Jesus. That was a custom back then. And it says, very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. I want you to imagine this story. And they ask each other, who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb so that we can get in there? And it says, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Then it goes on and says, they entered the tomb and they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. How many know that's good news, right? He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Now watch this. Verse number 7 has radically changed my life. Verse number 7 says, but go tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Did you guys catch it? Did you catch it? It said, go tell the disciples and Peter. If there's anything that you would remember, I know that a year from now you'll probably not remember the things I shared tonight. But so I'm just going to ask you to remember two words. How many guys think they can remember two words, right? And remember the boxes the guy was talking about? Just put these two words in its separate box. And every time the enemy tells you you've taken the wrong path, every time pride wants to come up, every time a presumption wants to come up, I just want you to remember these two words. If you forget me, I just want you to remember these two words. And Peter. See, Peter presumed that he was disqualified. Jesus knew that. And in his grace, here's what he said. He said, hey, go tell all my disciples. And Jesus is thinking, I know that Peter's already disqualified himself because he's failed, because of his path, because of his pride, because of his presumptions. I know Peter's disqualified himself. Hey, Ken, when you go to Coastline Church tonight, there's going to be some guys in the room that, man, they've done some things that not too many people know about. Maybe nobody knows about. There's some guys that have taken a rough path. There's some guys that have some ego trips and some pride and some self on the throne room of their heart. There's some guys that are presuming that God could never use them because they don't have reverend in front of their name or because they've done A, B, or C. Hey, would you just share these two words with those guys? Just remind them the two words. Go get my disciples. And Peter. Hey, I'm really glad that one day before the foundations of the world, Jesus said, hey, go gather my church and Ken. I want to save lost people and Jeremy and Fred and George and Jim. Come on, guys. Hey, you know what? Jesus just wants you to know tonight that whatever path, whatever pride, whatever presumptions, just throw them out the window, because his grace is sufficient for and fill in the blanks. Can you guys receive that tonight? Amen. That's a word that I felt like the Lord wanted me to share. So if it's all right, I'd just like to pray. I don't think that we should ever share the Word of God without an opportunity to pray. And I don't know if you're used to prayer in your life, but I'll do the praying tonight. And I just want to, I want to ask you a couple serious questions. And I just want to pray over you right before Pastor Aaron comes back or whoever comes back. And so as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we just do that because this is kind of just a private moment. Now, we've had some cool times hanging out. It was so cool hanging out at the tables. Everybody's talking. We start talking about adventures and scars and wounds and all these things. But you know what? As guys, we start talking about the scars we have on our bodies. But there's some guys in here that have some scars on their emotions, some scars in their heart that nobody knows anything about. And all I just want to remind you of is that Jesus is saying, go tell my disciples and fill in the blank. Because his grace is big enough for you tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a follower of Jesus. I don't know you that well. And I just want to give you that opportunity before I wrap this up and just close in prayer. Maybe you're here. Maybe you're an 11-year-old. Maybe you're a 78-year-old. Maybe you're somebody in between. Age has nothing to do with it. But maybe you've stood at a distance from Jesus. Maybe religion, maybe church, maybe overzealous Christians have tainted you on what being a Christian is all about. And so you've stood at a distance. Maybe it's your pride. Man, I don't need Jesus. He's just a crutch. Maybe it's your presumptions that, man, I've done too many things wrong. But I'm telling you tonight, his grace is sufficient. His grace is bigger than our path, our pride, or our presumptions. And so if you're here tonight and you just say, hey, preacher, you know what? I need to get my life right with Christ. You might not even understand all what that means, what it means to be a follower of Christ. You might not even recognize what it really means to be, you know, a Christian. And to be honest with you, I'm still figuring that out myself. But if you're here tonight and say, you know what, I'm ready to take step number one, and I'm ready to allow his grace to encompass my life so I can discover what his purpose is for my life. If that's you tonight with nobody looking around, and we don't believe in, Pastor Aaron, we don't believe in embarrassing anybody. This is just a you and God moment, and I'm going to close in prayer, and God's going to do something. But you're here tonight. From the youngest to the oldest and everyone in between, you say, you know what, I'm really not a follower of Christ. I've followed from a distance. My excuses have gotten in the way. And tonight, I want to make a decision to be a follower of Christ. That's me in this room with nobody looking around. On the count of three, you just slip up your hand and slip it right back down. I'm going to pray for the entire group before I leave the platform. That's me tonight. I want to be a follower of Christ. One, two, three. Just hands right up in the air. God bless you. Just hold them just 1 second. I'm just going to count just for the sake because you count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Anybody else? 7. Anybody else? There's 7. There's 8. Anybody else? Just say, you know what? It's time. I need to become a follower of Christ. I don't have it all figured out, but I want to take step one tonight. I know it's a group of men, and men hate to repeat, you know, they want to be kind of left alone, but I'm just going to ask you to just repeat, everyone in the room, just repeat a simple prayer with me, and then the pastor of Coastline, Pastor Aaron, one of my dear friends who I love and respect, he's going to come and give a little further direction, but I just want everybody, come on, just men, if everybody would say this prayer, and those 8 of you that prayed or raised your hand, the Bible says if we'll confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So let's pray it together. Father God, thank you for Jesus. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Come into my life. Be my Lord, my Master, my Savior, and my best friend. From this day forward, I'm going to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. And you know, the Bible says all of heaven rejoices when somebody says that prayer. Would you give heaven a hand clap? God bless you guys. Thanks for letting me be here tonight.